as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you alone are the only one worthy to worship. Lord, I thank you that you are our God, and Lord, I praise you. I praise you for this opportunity we have to come and hear your word and study it. And Lord, I thank you for Bradley. I pray that you just fill him with your spirit, and Lord, help him to speak when you want him to speak, and be silent when you want him to be silent. Lord, just help him to preach your word. Thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bradley?
Well, good afternoon. I was telling Brother Alex earlier that one of the biggest adjustments at the beginning of college was going from this summer where I was preaching every week, whether it was at the academy or local church, and then got to the first semester of MC, and it was just school and football. And I know when I got plugged in down at Morrison Heights Baptist Church, I know I probably asked 1,000 times, you know, give me something to do, give me something to do. But the Lord has a reason for every season, and so it's been a good adjustment time for me. But I'm glad I get to do this tonight with y'all. And I wouldn't expect you to remember what I preached about last time I was doing this. That was about 10 weeks ago. But last time I preached about the glory of God, how all things are created for God's glory. The whole redemptive plan that we see in the Bible is for God's glory. And as we see that as the greatest aspect of the Bible, we transition into the greatest aspect of the Christian life, and that's enjoying God. And I come across a quote by John Piper earlier this week. And if you know anything about John Piper, you know that enjoying God is at the heart of his ministry. His ministry is literally called Desiring God. And he asked this question. He said, "What is the deepest root of your joy? What is the deepest root of your joy? What God gives to you, or who God is for you? What is the deepest root of your joy? What God gives to you, or who God is for you?" And so the Lord really stuck that on my heart as I prayed about what to preach on. And another thing that Piper has that really summarizes his mission and what really is at the heart of what we're supposed to be doing is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so, if we really want to have a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus, we really have to learn how to really enjoy God, to have that be our root of our life and our joy, and not the other things that this world has to offer, and not even the things that God gives to us, but ultimately our joy being found in God. And so as I go, we're going to look at Job chapter 1 tonight. And so as I go throughout the sermon, just be thinking about that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And we'll come back to that at the end. But let me pray for us before we get into Job chapter 1. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can even call on Your name. Because that in itself is an undeserved blessing. To be able to cry out and say, Father. And so, God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that, Lord, You sent Your Son, Jesus, so that we could enjoy You, Father. Enjoy knowing You and You alone. And I pray that the body of Christ would just, man, that the root of our joy, Father, would be in You and in You alone. And I pray that that truth would radiate in every part of our life as we go and we live out the Great Commission to take this good news to the people of the world. And God, I just pray that our satisfaction will be found alone in You, not anything else. I just pray that You would speak through me. Christ, get me out of the way. And I pray that I would just be the messenger for the message that You have, Lord. God, just be with us now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to break the first chapter of Job down into three sections. And so the first section we're going to read is the first five verses. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So the first thing that I want to look at in these first five verses is that Job lived out his faith not because of what he had been given, but because of who he knew. Job lived out his faith not because of what he had been given, but because of what he knew, of who he knew. There's a clear distinction as we read those first five verses. There's who Job is, Job's identity, and there's what Job has, the things that God has given to Job to possess. And it's the character of Job that has been transformed by God that makes him live out his faith as we see him make these sacrifices for his children. It's not, he doesn't go and do this because, oh, well, I should go sacrifice for my children because, you know, of these 7,000 sheep that I own, or I should go and do this for the 500 yoke of oxen, or because of all these servants. No, the things that he has does not push him to go and live for God. It's who he is. And ultimately, who he is has been changed by who God is. And so there's a distinction between Job's character and his identity and his possessions. And the reason that Job lives out his faith is because of who he is and who God has made him to be. And as Christians, our lives have been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Bible driller should beat me to this. They were practicing this one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, a Christian's life has been transformed by the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go and we live for God, not because of the things that we have or the things that we've been given, but it's because we have a relationship with the Lord. And it's who He is that changes who we are, and the actions follow. And as we're talking about enjoying God, I don't want to sound like there's no joy in the things that He gives us, because there definitely is tremendous joy in the things that God has given us. We can enjoy the possessions that the Lord has given us, the family members that the Lord has given us. But where's the ultimate root of our joy? Where's the source of it? Because it cannot be in those things that are gifts. It has to be in the one who gives the gifts. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So every good and perfect gift is from God, and we should take joy in those things. But we need to recognize that the gifts are meaningless if God's not behind them. I mean, even eternal life is pointless without God. It's meaningless without the Lord being there as well. And I come across a video by Francis Chan this week as well. And he posed this question. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? If all those things, man, you got your friends, your family are there, there's no sickness or pain, no natural disasters, all the leisure activities and pleasures you could think of, but Christ is not there, are you satisfied? And Francis is like, man, guys, that's convicting. He's like, I think back on a lot of my life, and I think, wow, I would have said yes a lot of my life. And he goes on to say that I was in love with forgiveness and escaping God's wrath, and being with all my friends and family in heaven, but was I truly in love with Jesus Himself? And that's the point that we got to get to. As we dive more into God's Word and get to know Him more, we see that, man, those gifts, even eternal life, that's nothing. It's pointless. It's meaningless if God is not there. There will be no satisfaction if the Lord is not there with us. And it's when we really start to enjoy God in that sense that, man, whew, we'll see people loving Jesus like we've been called to do. And, man, a revival. I heard another thing by John MacArthur. He's one of my favorite guys to listen to. And he said, you know, it's great that we're praying for the revival of this nation. That's awesome. But we need to be praying for revival in the church first. Because if revival starts in the church, man, it's going to break loose. And so we need to get to the point where we're loving Jesus like this, where nothing else matters. All those gifts, man, we don't need them. Man, we're desiring God above all those things. Is enjoying those things wrong? No. God has given those things. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. But we need to realize that our ultimate joy is in the Father. And if all those things are gone, then we can still be satisfied. And so those gifts are all meaningless if we don't have the one who gives them. And, you know, it's one thing for a Christian to wrestle with that and an unbeliever to wrestle with that. Brother Alex mentioned Romans 7 this morning. If you're not familiar with Romans 7, I would highly encourage you to go read it because it is so encouraging to me to see Paul, this man that is an apostle of the Lord. He's this great, the words you would use for Paul. He's this awesome man of God, but in Romans 7, he's being so vulnerable with us. Like, man, I desire to do the things in my spirit, but my flesh, man, I don't carry them out. And I want to do this, but I fail. And so, as Christians, we're so quick to forget that there is no ultimate joy or satisfaction in the things and in the gifts, but it's ultimately found in God. We're so quick to forget that. And so we have to constantly be in God's Word and be reminding ourselves and be praying that the Lord would keep us in that mindset. Because we're so quick to run off and forget God. We take what He gives us and we run out the door. By God, I'll go do it by my own now that I got the gifts. And so it's one thing for a Christian to wrestle with that. And it's another for an unbeliever who misunderstands what it really means to enjoy God and be a Christian. And I think that's probably been one of the hardest things for me at MC so far has been to see people who, I'm a Christian, but have no idea what that's really about. And that's not just at MC, it's everywhere. It's at French camp, it's discouraging to watch people think that, you know, Christianity is, I say a prayer, I go to church, I do good things, and, you know, I'll get my eternal life, and all right, good to go. That's not what the Bible says. And they want the gifts of God that, of course, nobody wants to die. They want to grab eternal life, and they don't want nothing to do with the Lord. And so, I thought of, when I was thinking about those scenarios, I thought about Matthew 16:25. It says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." And those people don't realize that not only are those gifts meaningless without the Lord, but those gifts never come to fruition without the Lord. And it's not until, man, you're willing to lose your life for Jesus that you really find it. They want to hold on. They want to save this life. I want to keep living. I want to keep doing my thing. I don't want to submit to God. But it's not until that moment when you give the Lord who you are that you're changed. And I thought of a sermon that really illustrates the idea of what these people kind of think. It was a Joel Osteen sermon. And if y'all remember January, February Bible study when we were studying false teachers, I'm sure you probably remember him saying, you know, "I am beautiful, I am strong, I am getting younger." I can't forget the getting younger one. That one's hilarious. That one's called "The Power of I Am." I don't know if it's still the most viewed sermon on YouTube. It was at some point over 3 million views. but Joel leaves out an important word in explaining the gospel. Does anyone want to take a guess on what word he left out? Not repentance. Not sin. He left out the word Jesus. Was the number one viewed sermon on YouTube at one point. Over 3 million hits. And he never mentioned the name of Jesus. And that gives me a range of emotions. It kind of makes me sick in my stomach. Makes me mad. And man, it makes me realize that we need to be praying for him and the teachers that follow along with him. But that just illustrates the idea that, man, the world wants the gifts of God and all the things that the Lord can get them, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want him to come into their life. And those things that God gives us should point us back to him, not distract us from him. I mean, the Lord didn't have to let Adam and Eve fall in sin. He could have prohibited it. He could have not allowed Adam and Eve to went down that road. But he allowed them to rebel. And God has secured his people and carried out his plan of redemption, as we see throughout the Bible. And every little thing that God gives and does points back to him and his glory. It's not supposed to distract us from it. It's supposed to make us fall even more madly in love with him, with who he is. And I thought of, you know, some of the most captivating movies and stories that we read and listen to or watch is those damsel in distress, you know, where the girl is about to die. She's on the verge of being killed and she's helpless. There's nothing she can do. And the hero swoops in, risks his life, saves the girl, and they live happily ever after. But the thing that you don't ever see at the end of those stories is that the damsel in distress, you know, falls in love with the hero's car and they get married. Or, you know, the damsel in distress falls in love with the hero's money. No. She falls in love with the hero. With him. And so, to translate that to the Christian life, man, we were dead in our sins, nothing we could do, and Christ came, lived the perfect life, died, and was resurrected from the dead. Our hero. And their proper response is falling in love with him, the hero of the story. Nothing else. And so, I'm going to give a few different questions that I want you to write down and think about or, you know, just have in your head and pray about. But before we move on to the next passage or the next part of the scripture, think about, what is the root of my joy? What is the root of my joy? Is it rooted in the things that I have and the possessions that I've been given? You know, we could look at the young rich ruler where Jesus exposed, man, the young rich ruler was just trying to add Jesus and eternal life to his resume. He didn't care about knowing Jesus or following Jesus. He wanted the eternal life and he wanted to keep all his stuff too. Or, you know, is your joy found in your family and like a spouse, a brother, sister, a child? Jesus talks about in Matthew 10, towards the end of that chapter, and if someone loves their father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter more than me, then you're not worthy to follow me. If you're not willing to pick up your cross, lay down your life and follow me. Whatever that is, we need to continue to ask the Lord to really lay bare our hearts and really show us, you know, what's the root of my joy? What am I taking joy in? And if it's not ultimately the Lord, we need to fix that. Moving on to the next part, verses 6 through 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replies. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So, the first part, we see that Job lives out his faith, not because of what he had been given, but because of who he knew. And now we see Satan questioning the motives of Job's heart. Satan comes into the presence of the Lord, and God asks Satan, "Man, have you considered my servant Job? You seeing this guy? Upright and blameless, and he fears God and shuns evil." And Satan, you know, he's like, "Well, God, you know why that is, right? I mean, Job didn't really love you. He didn't really find joy in you. Look at all the things that you've given to him, and look at all you've done for him. Look, real quick test. Take that stuff away, God, he's going to curse you." And God, knowing who would get the glory ultimately in that test, "All right, Satan, I'll allow you to do your thing." And so Satan is questioning the motives of Job's heart. And I want to ask the question, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do we wake up on Sunday morning and walk through those doors and come to church? And why do we read our Bible or pray? Or why do we do nice things or encourage people? Why do we do those things? Is it out of a love for God? Is it out of a transformed life by the gospel? Or is it because we're working for those gifts? And we're trying to work and earn favor and blessing. Just a little side note. When the Bible talks about, and when Jesus mentions, whatever you pray for in my name, you know, surely you will receive it. That doesn't mean that you ask whatever you want, and at the end of your prayer, say in Jesus' name. What that's talking about is that when you ask what is in the Lord's will, you can bet on it 100% of the time, it's happening. And so one of the most important parts in prayer is praying the Scriptures, praying God's Word right back to Him. And so, because when you do that, you're praying God's Word, that's God's will. When you're praying God's will, we know that it says that, man, it's going to happen. And so one of my favorite things to pray is in Psalm 139, where it says, you know, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and reveal any wicked way in me." And I think we need to do that. We need to ask God, you know, "Lord, will you show me my heart? Will you show me when my motives are really not true?" There was a point in my life where, and I'm thankful that God has always answered these prayers. He always does. When you ask Him to do what that says in Psalm 139, always does. And there was a time in my life, and I understood, you know, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It was not by works. But as I observed my life, I was like, wow, I mean, you're trying to find assurance and security and favor in what you're doing, Bradley. But what we do, we can't find assurance or security. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ that we find assurance and security. And it's what Jesus did on the cross that earned favor with God on our behalf. And so, personally, that was the time of my life I was like, wow, I didn't even realize that I was doing that. That I was working and trying to assure myself when really I needed to be solely leaning on the cross of Christ and knowing that that's where my assurance comes from, not anything that I'm doing. And so why are we working and living for God? Why are we doing this? Is it because we're trying to secure our salvation or earn favor? Because that's not anything that we do. It's what Christ has done. Or are we doing it? Are we living for God because, man, we've seen the Savior. We find joy in Him. We love Him. And we do it out of a transformed life. Because Satan is questioning the motives of Job's heart. I think it would be wise for us to really, Lord, show me, why do I do what I do? Moving on to the next and the last part here of Job 1. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So Job is stripped of everything that he has, but not who he is in the Lord. Job recognizes who is the one who gives, the one who had given to him, and who is the one that takes away. And yet, regardless, man, blessed be the name of the Lord. May the name of the Lord be praised. He didn't root his joy in what he had. If he had, I don't think we would be reading this story right now. I don't know if he would be described as an upright and blameless man if all of his joy was found in the things that he had, but it's not. His joy and his life was found in the Lord and in the Lord alone, the one who gives and the one who takes away. And so when everything had been taken away, Job was still satisfied because he had the one thing that he needed. He had the one thing that he loved more than anything. That was the Lord. And so we can have everything taken away from us except one thing, and that's the Lord. We see that at the end of Romans 8. There's nothing that can separate us from the Lord. And for those in Christ, man, that's all we need. That's all we want. So if we put ourselves in Job's shoes and ask us ourselves, if I lose everything, is God enough? If everything's taken away, is God enough for me? Is God enough? And going back to what I talked about at the beginning about God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We can't live for God and like He's called us to do. And we can't love Him like He's called us to do. And we can't love others like we've been called to do if we don't have our joy and our lives rooted in God, in who He is, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so a call to live in the joy of the Lord and to enjoy and desire God, we need to observe our own hearts and ask the Lord again, man, God, continue to reveal myself to me, which sounds funny, that the Lord knows so much about us, everything, and that in comparison, we know so little about ourselves. that we have to ask God, tell me about myself. Show me where I'm missing it, God. I want to enjoy you more. I want to love you more. And so for God to be glorified in us and for people to be satisfied in Him, and I want all people to be saved. And I don't remember the exact quote, but Charles Spurgeon said, man, if you don't want people to be saved, then you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. And so if we have found the joy of the Lord, and we have taken rest in that, and we have hoped in that, and that's what we live in, we need to take that to the world and to the people. And so if you found the joy of the Lord, man, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? We need to be, man, singing joy to the Lord throughout the whole world. As we ourselves enjoy God and as we look to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that others may enjoy God forever. So that we might enjoy and fall in love with our hero, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for the body of Christ as a whole, God, that we would find the root of our joy in You, and that would cause us, Lord, to love You like never before. And God, when we're loving You with all that we are, with our whole lives, Father, that will translate to us loving others with all that we are and showing them and telling them about the good news that there is hope and there is life and there is joy in Jesus Christ and only in You. So God, I pray that You would search all of our hearts, Father. I pray that we would desire to know You more. And I pray that we would desire to be more like You. So much that we would ask You the hard questions. We would ask You, God, to show us our own hearts with how wicked and deceitful they are. And to reveal, God, where we're disobeying You, God, and not resting and enjoying You fully. God, help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to find all that we are, not in the gifts that You give us, Father, though they are so amazing, but Lord, I pray that our joy would be found in You. And in that, Father, we would take that to the whole world and share the good news. We love You so much, and I pray that You would be with each and every individual in here, with the body of Christ as a whole, as we go throughout our week. Help us to go and to enjoy You more today. Love You more today. In Jesus' name, amen.